Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of PastorStudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study, or should I say, top of the morning, because in a few days we celebrate St. Patrick's Day. Do you know about the last nation in Europe to legalize abortion? It was Ireland. What was about the last nation in Europe to legalize gay marriage? It was in Ireland. Why is it that Ireland clung to Christian values when most of Europe had let it go years earlier? I think it all has to do, or a hugely part of it has to do, with a man who was born in 390 AD by the name of St. Patrick. Have you ever heard the full story of St. Patrick? What I want to do on this program is to tell you his story and then learn lessons we can from his life for our life. But he was an historical figure, and I think you're going to find this interesting. Let's pray. Father, we pray now as we look at the life of this saint from centuries ago that you'll inspire us to be St. Patrick in our day and age and to evangelize people for Christ. We ask this in his name. Jesus' name, amen. Let me tell you the story of St. Patrick. St. Patrick was born in England in 390 A.D., His father was a deacon in the church, and his grandfather was a priest. You could be a married priest back then. When Patrick was 16 years old in England, he was captured by Irish pirates who took him as a slave to Ireland and sold him into slavery. Ireland at that time was ruled by the Druids. We get Halloween from the Druids, magic wands, fairies, leprechauns. For the next 6 years, it was Patrick's job to watch his master's flocks. During this period, Patrick had a lot of alone time. He spent his time praying and turning to the religion of his fathers, because up until age 16, Patrick was not interested in Christianity. But now that he's alone, things are different. He writes in his autobiography, "The Lord opened my understanding that though it was late, I might still remember my sins and turn to the Lord my God with all my heart. And God had regard to my low estate. He pitied my youth and ignorance. He kept guard over me even before I knew him. And he strengthened and comforted me as a father does his son. My constant business as I kept the flocks, that I was in constant prayer. The love and fear of God more and more inflamed my heart. I said 100 prayers in the day and nearly as many at night." After these 6 years of slavery, he's now in his early 20s, Patrick has a dream in which he hears, "The ship by which you shall escape is ready." Patrick runs away from his master. He goes 200 miles to the ocean. He sees a ship about to embark. He goes up to the sailors asking to come on board. They say no. Patrick withdraws and prays, and one of the sailors comes after him and says, "You can come on board." Eventually, Patrick makes his way back to England. It has now been 7 years since he's seen his family. They receive him with great joy, saying, "Never leave us again." Patrick is now 23 years old. He receives some education, but then spends 14 years studying in a monastery. Eventually, he has another dream. Quote, "In the dream, I heard the voices of those Irish who dwelt beside the wood of Falkleth, which is near to the Western Sea, and this is what they called out to me. Please, holy boy, come and walk among us again. Their cry pierced to my very heart, and then I awoke." And Patrick wrote of that time, "God was preparing me that I should have a care for the salvation of souls. After this, I did not think of myself. I left my country, my parents, and the many rewards which had been offered me. And with tears and weeping, I displeased my family, but I did not act contrary to my vow to God. God had overcome me. I went to Ireland to preach the gospel to unbelievers. So at age 43, 20 years after he had escaped Ireland, he goes back. This time, it's the year 435 AD. He's accompanied by some assistants. And first they form a school in Ireland, and then from the school they're going to evangelize the island. Patrick's mode of operating was to convert. Ireland had many kings. His mode was to convert the king, and then the people will follow, and it was rather successful. Patrick evangelized almost the entire island, but his life is full of hardship because he's being opposed by the Druids. The Druids worshiped the sun and moon. They believed in reincarnation, and the firstborn child of an Irish family was sacrificed to the Druid gods. And in spite of his persecution, Patrick persevered. There is one person, however, that he wants to see, his old master, Miliac. Something strange happens. Miliac wants nothing to do with Christianity or St. Patrick. As St. Patrick is going toward Miliac, he does something strange. He burns the house over himself, and Miliac commits suicide. Years pass, and God blesses Patrick's work. St. Patrick was a humble man, and though God is using him in a mighty way, he takes no credit for it. In fact, he writes of his life's work. This is written in Ireland by Patrick the Sinner, an unlearned man, to be sure. None should ever say that it was my ignorance that accomplished anything, but judge ye and let it be most truly believed it was all the gift of God. This is my confession before I die. By the end of his life, Patrick, this is 34 years of mission work in Ireland. Patrick had founded 300 churches and more than 120,000 Irish were baptized. He died at age 78 on March 17th, 461. What do we celebrate on March 17th? St. Patrick's Day. And to this day, his influence, Christian influence, lasted longer in Europe, in that nation, than pretty much any other. In fact, Will Durant, the famous historian, said this of St. Patrick. When Patrick died, it could be said of him, as of no other, that one man had converted a nation. There's the story of St. Patrick. Let me share with you what I learned for my life and your life from his life. Lesson number one. Learn to say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You remember in the book of Genesis, Joseph's brothers throw him in a well, sell him into slavery. But then in Egypt, he becomes the second richest man, so that when the famine hits, he can feed his whole family. And Joseph says to his brothers, well, when you threw me down that well, when you sold me to Egypt, you meant it for evil. But God knew what was going on. He meant it for good, to keep us alive. I think St. Patrick could say that. He had a hard life. And you Irish pirates who kidnapped me when I was 16, maybe you meant that for evil, but God knew the future, and he knew he's going to use this for the glory of God and for my good. This is called Romans 8:28, one of my favorite verses. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. If you're in a rough marriage, if you have health problems, if you've got enemies, if you've got financial problems, claim Romans 8:28 over that. God, I don't like this, but I believe somehow God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him. I went to my college reunion. One of my classmates has become a leader nationally in the evangelical churches, kind of prominent. But he got up and told us that two of his children now have died. And he said, I've learned two things. Number one, life is hard. Number two, God is good. And I heard that and I thought of St. Patrick. St. Patrick had a hard life, but he also knew God is good because he saw Romans 8:28 working its way out for his good and the glory of God. What's the worst thing that's ever happened to you? Can you put Romans 8:28 over it? I'll share my own story. Kind of hard to share. I've had same-sex attraction most of my life. I'm a Lutheran, but I was going to this Catholic support group called Courage for men who want to live a celibate life for the Lord, but who have to put up with these temptations. When a gay magazine in Minneapolis found out that I was attending this group, they had a reporter lie his way into my group and pretend that he wanted help, and he attended for a while. Then he wrote this horrible article for his magazine, put my face on the front page of the magazine, insinuating that I was doing things that I've never done in my life. And because what they did was so unethical, the story went all over the country. And I had to call my family and my friends. I had never talked to any of my family and friends about this. Now I had to. It was the worst time of my life. But in the midst of this, I had a dream. And the dream said, God's hands are controlling this. And today, I talk about my struggle with same-sex attraction on national television. I never would have done that, but I think God arranged that. They meant it for evil. That gay magazine meant it for evil. But God meant it for good so that I could get on TV and do something I never would have done on my own, tell you that, yeah, you can have that temptation, and you can say no to it, and you can still follow Christ. Romans 8:28. There's a story of a man who's shipwrecked on a desert island. And he runs around the island. He's going to construct a little hut. So he gets all the wood and the palm branches and everything. He takes a lot of time, constructs a good hut. Goes back into the forest. There's a storm. Lightning hits the hut. It burns to the ground. The poor man is sitting on the sand weeping. Suddenly, a cruise ship shows up. And they rescue him. And he says to the captain, well, how'd you know I was here? And he said, we saw your smoke signal. That's Romans 8:28. What looks like a tragedy to us, God promises to somehow use it for the good of those who love him. Romans 8:28, claim that over your tragedies. Next thing I learned from St. Patrick, forgive and even serve your enemies. Patrick didn't just forgive the people that kidnapped him. He went back and he converted them. Jesus said, love your enemies and do good to those who persecute you. In the year 1915, the Ottoman Turks killed 1.5 million Armenians. But there's a story that after the slaughter, there was a woman whose husband and son were killed by the Turks. Shortly thereafter, she was seen going door to door evangelizing the Turks. Next lesson from St. Patrick. Be open to a career change. Patrick was 43 when God changed his career, sent him back to become a missionary. Moses was 80 when God changed his career and made him the leader of the chosen people. So if you're 18, 8, 88, be open to God changing your career. Next lesson from St. Patrick, and this is for parents and grandparents. Keep praying for your children. Maybe you've got a St. Patrick in your family. You've got a 16-year-old who has turned his back on Christ. Well, pray that God will do a St. Patrick on him, that that kid will get so lonely for the Lord that he'll come around. I have taught a lot of confirmation classes as a pastor. These are a bunch of 13-year-olds. You get a new bunch every year. I remember the best confirmation class I ever taught. These students were hungry for the Lord, asked tremendous questions. We had great, wonderful class times. There was one young man in that class whose name was Craig. He just seemed to have a heart for the Lord. So you get confirmed when you're about 14, and sadly, in the Lutheran church, a lot of those kids disappear. You never see them again. But Craig, if I remember, I hung in there. But then, in high school, he stopped coming to church. I heard through the grapevine he was getting into cocaine. For years, I never saw him. All of a sudden, Craig starts coming back to church. And I said, Craig, it's so great to see you. And I said, what brought you back to the Lord? And he said, even when I was rebelling, I sensed that God's hand was upon me. But there came a day when I felt that God took his hand away from me and left. And I got so lonely. And he said, I had to come back to Christ. If you have a son or a daughter, a grandson, granddaughter who's in the far country, remember, St. Patrick's parents were maybe thinking, well, he'll never become a Christian in Ireland. That's when he was getting saved. So keep praying for your lost loved ones. Last lesson from St. Patrick. Never underestimate the influence of one person, one life. God used one man to convert an island. And never think, well, I'm 85 years old. I can barely get out of bed. I'm in so much pain. No. Teddy Roosevelt said, praying mothers are America's greatest assets. If you can lay in bed in pain and pray for America, boy, do we need that today. Never underestimate what, I mean, I've said it before on TV. If you want something to happen in your life, get the white-haired ladies from your church praying for it. So never underestimate the power of one life. All right, let me review. What does St. Patrick teach us? Celebrate St. Patrick's Day, not by getting drunk. Celebrate him by, number one, learning to say, you might have meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I'm claiming Romans 8:28. Celebrate by saying that I'm going to love and even serve my enemies. Celebrate by saying, I'm going to be open to a career change if the Lord wants that. Celebrate it by saying, I'm going to keep praying for that grandson or that granddaughter until they come around to Christ. And then lastly, never underestimate the power of one human life. That's what we learn from St. Patrick. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor's Study where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, do Protestants believe in saints? And exactly, what is a saint?
Yep, you're a Protestant, I'm a Protestant, and I'm a Lutheran. And yes, we believe in the saints. The word saint is shortened for the word, longer word, sanctification, the process by which the Holy Spirit makes us holy. In the New Testament, the word saint literally means holy one. So every Christian, every true Christian is a saint, a holy one made holy by the blood, the death of Christ. So all Christians are saints. Now, the Catholic Church has a bit of a different take, and I think they'd agree with a lot of what I just said, but to be an official saint, you have to be canonized and declared so by the Catholic Church, which means two miracles, I think, have to be attributed to you. So, like, Pope John Paul is now a saint because they think the two miracles were attributed to him. But in the New Testament sense, every believer in Christ is a holy one, literally a saint.
Okay.
Yep.
And did St. Patrick really chase the snakes out of Ireland?
You know, I gave you my story of St. Patrick. And sometimes a real saint who really lived, I mean, nobody doubts that St. Patrick lived, but sometimes you get these legends that are added to the history, like he drove all the snakes out of Ireland. That's the kind of stuff you got to say, eh. That's why I didn't bring up the snakes in my sermon, because I wanted to stick with what we pretty much are sure about. Yeah.
Okay. How does a person know if God is calling them to change their career?
Well, you pray about it. Sometimes you don't have to do anything because God changes your career because you lose your job. And so you just, Lord, guide me. What do you want me to do for living for your glory? And sometimes it can be a process, kind of a headache. But James chapter 1 promises you that if you lack wisdom and ask God in faith for wisdom, he'll give it to you. So if you're not sure, Lord, what should I do? In his time, he'll show it to you. But pray.
But pray. Okay. Any advice on how to serve God in retirement?
Right, like Moses at 80, you know. And I want to tell you, our TV show is funded by our listeners, and the only one that gets paid is me. Everybody else is, and I'm paid very modestly, Mona. and everybody else is a volunteer. Yep. And there are some people who have jobs that are doing the internet or the answering phone calls, et cetera. But overwhelmingly, it's retired people that are running this ministry. Mm-hmm. In fact, about 2 hours ago when we started taping today, somebody from my old church told somebody here, can I do something for the pastor study? I want to help in the pastor study. So that's he just retired, mm-hmm. but he wants to find something to do to serve the Lord. Mm-hmm. And that's what I encourage. If you've retired, maybe you retired 10 years ago, but you're not doing anything to serve the Lord, find something to do.
There's lots of jobs available for careers.
Yeah.
From a viewer, I happened upon your TV show for the first time in Chicago. I was really blessed with your honesty, with your struggle with same-sex attraction, and you're taking it right back to the Word of God. Thank you for your courage to speak the truth to a hurting world, to set sinners free in Jesus. Wow, I've never heard of a pastor speaking openly on same-sex attraction, yet biblically as you do.
Well, thank you. I thank you for that. But again, I got to be honest, this wasn't my idea to go public with my struggle. I was forced to go public by that gay magazine with my struggle. But again, Romans 8:28. I know God is using my story because I get phone calls from people who struggle with this issue, or my son just came out of the closet, what do I do? Mm-hmm. And what if your son just came out of the closet, don't do what so many parents do. Well, it must be okay because mm-hmm. Junior's doing it. Mm-hmm. No, it isn't. We follow the written word of God. Mm-hmm. If your bishop if your Lutheran bishop tells you it's okay, it's not okay. Mm-hmm. You know, Mona, some things in the Bible are kind of gray.
Mm-hmm.
Some things are black and white. This one's black and white. And I encourage people, go to my website, pastorstudy.org, hit the button that says, what does the Bible say about homosexuality, and you'll get all the verses. Okay. Well, there you go. Yeah.
Okay. From a viewer.
Oh, I'm sorry. One more thing. Or Google the words Restored Hope Network. Christian groups all over the country helping people mm-hmm. who have same-sex attraction but who do not want to get into the behavior or want to leave the behavior.
Okay, thank you. From a viewer, please pray for my sister. She is fighting cancer and says she was born with same-sex desires. She says the Bible was written by men who lived a long time ago. I've told her the ELCA Lutheran Church accepts gays, and that doesn't seem to convince her about the importance of church either.
But you know what? I wrote her back and I said, the last church you want your lesbian sister to go to is the United Church of Christ, the ELCA Lutherans, the PCUSA Presbyterians, the Episcopalians, because all of those churches that used to believe in the Bible on that issue, mm-hmm. they've changed their mind and they've caved into the culture. So don't send your sister, who's got same-sex desires, mm-hmm. to a Lutheran, ELCA Lutheran church where they'll tell you, well, that's okay, go ahead and find a partner. No, you don't. I would, my prayer for this lesbian sister is she'll mm-hmm. get into a good church that teaches that we need to abstain from that behavior. Mm-hmm. You know, God might not take her temptations away, but you don't have to act on it.
Mm-hmm.
None of us choose our temptations in life. We do choose whether we act on them or not.
That's right.
There you go. Yeah.
From a viewer, I have been attending a Missouri Synod Lutheran church, and I am thinking about going to a Baptist church for a Wednesday night Bible study. Are Baptists okay with their understanding of the Bible?
I'm a Missouri Synod Lutheran. Just mm-hmm. so people are clear, because I get people saying, look, not all Lutherans are ELCA Lutherans.
Right.
You're right. But most Lutheran branches are very biblical. The ELCA, is the big one, is not. So this lady is a Missouri Synod Lutheran, which is good, conservative, biblical Christianity. Mm-hmm. Is it okay for me to go to a Baptist Bible study? Now, you're getting my opinion. Some hyper Missouri Synod pastors would say no. I'd say go for it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I went to a Baptist college. The Baptists, and I was raised Missouri Synod Lutheran, but for some reason, I didn't understand we're saved by grace alone and not by good works till the Baptist college preached mm-hmm. it to me. So I think, you know, the difference between her Lutheran church and the Baptist, they don't believe in baptism and they don't believe in the real presence of Christ in Holy Communion. Those are those things you're not going to agree on. A lot of other stuff we can learn with our Baptist evangelical friends.
Amen.
Yeah.
Here's a little letter from a viewer. Get off the blank TV. Nobody wants to listen to that blank. Preach to your own congregation and don't bother the rest of us. You piece of blank. Wow. How do you handle something like this?
I actually, Mona, we're very blunt on this show that mm-hmm. Jesus is the only way to heaven, that there is a hell, abortion is wrong, premarital sex is wrong, abortion, homosexuality, we're very blunt. Mm-hmm. I get hardly any of those. I get them, mm-hmm. but 98% of our letters and emails and phone calls are, Pastor, thank you for holding up the scripture. Mm-hmm. I wish our pastor would talk on these things. So, but I got that one recently, and you know what I do? If they're swearing at me, I don't feel a need to respond, mm-hmm. but I pray for them. Mm-hmm. And I prayed for that person, because boy, is he angry. And so I pray for them, and if they are polite and they ask for a response, I politely respond, but you pray for these people.
It's a good idea. Yeah. And the fact is that he's still listening.
Right. I don't know why, but he is.
He couldn't turn the channel.
There you go.
But
there
he didn't.
Yeah.
All right. From a viewer, Psalm 127, verse 2, says that God grants sleep to those he loves. I have trouble sleeping, and I pray for God to help me get good rest, but I still experience poor sleep. Does that mean I am not loved by God?
Yeah, I don't think you can take Psalm 127 to mean that you'll never have sleep problems. I think what it means is generally God gives you rest and sleep, mm-hmm. but I often wake up at 2 a.m. and I can't get to sleep for an hour. So you know what I do, Mona? I take out my phone and I hit the Bible app, Bible.is, and it reads the Bible to me. Mm-hmm. And then I'll get sleepy and I'll go to sleep. Maybe God is waking us up so we'll spend more time with him. I know one woman who's, her prayer time is kind of in the middle of the night.
Me too.
There you go. So there you go. Yeah.
All right. From a viewer, after reading Luke 17, 28 through 30, I cannot possibly understand how the rapture will be after the great tribulation mm-hmm. rather than before it. Read it carefully, and if you don't see it, let me know, and I will explain it.
I read it carefully, and I don't see it. So, just so you know, a lot of people believe that the tribulation, which will happen at the end of time, which is going to be horrible, and the Antichrist comes and does awful stuff, a lot of Christians believe that Christians aren't here on earth for that. We disappear and go to heaven 7 years before the second coming. Mm-hmm. The way I understand this and the way that overwhelmingly the church has understood it for 2,000 years, Christians are on earth until the second coming. We will be persecuted again, like we were in the first 300 years. But this is not a salvation issue.
Right.
He can disagree with me and I can disagree with him. The main thing is that we're trusting Christ and his death for our salvation.
Isn't that the truth?
Yep.
We're running out of time. I don't know.
Maybe we'll do a quick little update.
Okay.
I just want to ask people, please pray for our show. Some of you are seeing this show that you've never seen before because somebody left us a large gift in his will, so we expanded our program. That nest egg now is shrinking, and we may have to pull back from you seeing some of these stations. So pray for us. If the Lord nudges you to support us, do that. At this website, you can watch of our TV shows for free or give that way.
Thank you for watching The Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write The Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.